It's good to have our brother Don with us this morning, and I know that he has prepared a message for each one of us. And I now ask for your careful and your prayerful attention, our brother and apostle Don McAdoo.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning to you each. I didn't expect to see so many people here today, so I'm happy to see you all. I'm praying for all of our loved ones that are up at the camp, that they'll be having a wonderful experience there, memorable experience, and that they'll all come home safely and well. This morning, I have prepared a study about a subject that is of great importance to the world, although the world may not understand and realize it. I think many of our leaders and many of our people are oblivious to some of the prophetic things that are found in the Scripture. This title that you see is just a small portion, just a few words out of a quotation that we're going to read this morning from our Lord Jesus Christ as he's speaking to his people in Israel so long ago. But before I read that, I would like to read a text in the book of 3 Nephi, chapter 7. 3 Nephi, chapter 7, found on page 645. We're going to read just two verses. Well, I think I'll read three verses, beginning with verse 27 through 29. And this is Jesus talking to the people here in ancient America. And he said, "And I command you that you shall write these sayings after that I am gone, that if it so be that my people at Jerusalem, they which have seen me and hath been with me in my ministry, do not ask the Father in my name, that they may receive a knowledge of you by the Holy Ghost, and also of the other tribes which they know not of, that these sayings which ye shall write shall be kept, and shall be manifested unto the Gentiles, that through the fullness of the Gentiles," that's not our title, but it has words that are very similar and are confused by many people. Many people believe that they're the same thing. They are not. And here, Jesus is using this expression. The Apostle Paul in the Bible used this expression, and it's clarified in the Book of Mormon. He's talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. Let's find out what that means. "The remnant of their seed which shall be scattered forth upon the face of the earth, because of their unbelief, may be brought in, or may be brought to a knowledge of me, their Redeemer. And then will I gather them in from the four quarters of the earth, and then will I fulfill the covenant the Father hath made unto all the people of the house of Israel." This expression that Jesus used here, the fullness of the Gentiles, used also by the Apostle Paul, clearly explained by Nephi as he wrote in 1 Nephi chapter 4, verse 16, that the fullness of the Gentiles means that time when the fullness of the gospel will come to the Gentile people and from them back to Israel. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. We're going to read now from the Bible, the words of Jesus Christ as he spoke about the Gentiles. And we're going to find this title, a portion of the quotation of Jesus as he is speaking. He was speaking to his disciples as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, and he was talking to them about their future. I'm sure to them, as they listened to his words, it sounded like a very dark and a foreboding future that was to come to them. But here in St. Luke, chapter 21, we're going to read the words of Jesus Christ in a prophecy that he is giving, and he's giving them to understand that which is going to take place. And I think he's giving it for us today to understand that which is taking place and has taken place and is ahead of us in the future. And he begins. Well, I'm going to read verses 20 through 25. Then I'm going to skip down and read verse 32. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I want you to focus on those last few words that we read there. These things that are coming upon Israel are coming, that ancient covenants that God has made and have been written for centuries will be fulfilled. It's not a whim. It's not something that just happened today. These are words that were given to the Hebrew people centuries before. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is our text. This is our subject today. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. I would think that this is probably a keynote description of world affairs today. Great distress among the nations of the world with perplexity. There have always been distressful times in American history and the history of the world, but there were answers available. There were decisions that could be made to relieve the problem. Today we encounter time and time again some great distressful situation with perplexity. There's no easy answer. There's no good answer. And the sea and the waves roaring. Now verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. We recognize that Jesus was warning his disciples, and through his disciples, he was talking to the whole church, really. He was warning, and the church paid attention. The rest of Israel did not pay attention, but the church paid attention to the things that were coming upon them, of the invasion of the Roman armies, the desolation of the holy city. Remember what he said? When you see these things happen, flee into the mountains. The Christian people fled. They crossed the Jordan River. They went into what today is the country of Jordan, into an ancient city deeply carved into a great canyon of the earth called Petra. And there they waited out the destruction that befell Israel. But Israel didn't look. They didn't listen. A historian, Barnes, wrote this: no less than 1,100,000 perished in the siege of Jerusalem. 1,100,000. More than 90,000 were led into captivity after the defeat of Jerusalem. Then again in 135 AD, there was a little disturbance, and the Romans made a law. No Jew was allowed in Israel, in Jerusalem, from 135 on into the future, under the rule of the Romans. You know, this isn't just a lot of people say, you know, when they read things in the scripture, oh, you know, I can't believe in a vengeful God like this. This just isn't a portrayal of a wrathful God. An irritated God reacting like a parent does sometimes when they're just all fed up with the shenanigans of a young child. You know, they just kind of lose it once in a while. This isn't that. It's just like what Jesus said when we were reading his words in St. Luke. It is that words, covenants of prophecy will be fulfilled. It's just like, you know, it's important, I think, for us to remember that countless prophecies have been given to Israel. Innumerable prophecies, and we don't even have them all. But it's a portrayal of a God whose word will accomplish that which he intended. We're going to read a passage from Isaiah, as the Lord had revealed to the prophet Isaiah so long before. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. A specific revelation from the throne of God had great impact upon the Israelite nation. It was revealed to Moses acting as a prophet of God, and it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord said to Israel, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." The Lord revealed through countless numbers of prophets his covenants with Israel. A covenant of blessing and life if believing and obedient, but cursing and death if unbelieving and disobedient. Look at this list. This is just a partial list of the prophets the Lord used. Moses gave many prophecies and recorded in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Isaiah had many prophets of the word of God, the covenant that he had made. Jeremiah records the covenants that God had made with Israel. Amos, and in the Book of Mormon, we have the prophecies of Nephi, many prophecies Nephi was aware of that God had given to the Hebrew people. And Jacob, Zenos, one of the prophecies in the Book of Mormon that's not found in the Bible, but it was on the plates of brass, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school class. But it wasn't put into the Bible. And Jesus Christ himself gave many prophecies while he walked in the old world, and above all, when he came here to the new world. And it would be well to note, when you read those prophecies about God's covenant with Israel, that every one of them did just like this one that we just got through reading in Deuteronomy. It gave promises of forgiveness and blessing and reconciliation if the people would repent and turn unto God, receive the Messiah as their Lord. I want to continue now talking about that expression that Jesus Christ used when he said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Strong identifies the words used in that expression of Jesus Christ, the times of the Gentiles. That means that Jerusalem is going to be dominated. It's going to be ruled in an oppressive way by Gentile nations for a specific number of years. The times of the Gentiles, the Greek words meant a specific amount of time that has been designated for the dominion by the Gentiles. It isn't going to be specified by a date, but it will be specified by important events that take place in the world, that anybody with vision to look at the Word of God and see the events and how they relate to what God has said, they can see the specific time when the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. They're going to have great impact upon the world, world events. And if people would just look, they could see the world events mirrored in the prophecies of God. One of my favorite commentators, Albert Barnes, said, this passage has been understood very differently by different commentators. It's important that no matter what commentator you read, you're going to get a different idea of what these words of Jesus meant. Jerusalem will be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There are many of them who will believe. You look in you read the commentators of the Bible. There are many of them who say, well, this is talking about the church age, the age of the church. There are others who identify the closing of the time of the Gentiles with the coming of Christ. There are others who identify it as a time when all the pagans in the world will be converted. There are many who look at that first expression we talked about, the fullness of the Gentiles. Oh, that's when all the pagan peoples of the world are converted. There are others who say, well, it's at the coming of Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the millennium. If you look at any of the modern commentators, you look on the internet of the commentators about, they're all going to relate it to the 3.5 years of tribulation and the rise of the Antichrist with a capital A in the last days. An Antichrist with a capital A isn't even found in the Holy Bible. But they're all going to contribute it to that, you know. And so it is important that we understand what it means. In our text, the one we first read from 3 Nephi chapter 7, the words of Jesus Christ, And this text of Jesus Christ from the Bible that we've just got through reading, Jesus used two terms that sound somewhat familiar. The fullness of the Gentiles and until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Once again, most commentators say and think these two expressions are talking about the same thing. That is not true. They mean entirely different things, and it's up to us. It's important for us to understand what that difference is, that we might have opportunity to explain it to other people. They do both relate to our subject today, however, even though they don't mean the same thing. Many commentators say, for example, that, well, the fullness of the Gentiles is when every pagan will be converted. And the times of the Gentiles is the Antichrist comes and the 3.5 years of tribulation. But it's important for us to know how these words of Jesus Christ had impact upon the world, upon world events, upon history, upon the church today. Let's just take a look at these words. These two words or expressions found in the Bible and found in the Book of Mormon as well. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, just like in 3 Nephi chapter 7, where we read this morning, Christ's words there, the fullness of the Gentiles. And there that word fullness is Strong's word number 4138, and it means to be filled. It means to be complete. It means to be plentifully supplied. And that's exactly the Book of Mormon definition of it, when the Gentiles receive the fullness of the gospel. It's complete, it's replete, it's plentifully supplied. But in Luke 21, he used a different word. He used the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You notice that both of these words came from the same root. They're very close together here. This one is 4137, but now it means to be completed, to have come to an end, to have expired. And so they have a very different significance and a very different meaning. As the Apostle Paul wrote, when he was writing about the fullness of the Gentiles, he was also writing to the Gentile people about Israel. And he said clearly in Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel. As we contemplate the domination of Jerusalem, the destruction, the domination of Jerusalem, because of that blindness that had come to Israel, let's look at an ancient prophecy of Moses, 1,400 years before, and one by Jesus 1,000 years before when he was here in America, that explained why this blindness came upon Israel. Moses, in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a long, long prophecy and a covenant of God. We're just going to read a portion of it, beginning with verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head, Israel, the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou wilt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. But then he goes on and said, if you break these commandments, if you ignore the word of God, what will happen? Verse 32 said, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fall with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. And thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. A prophecy to Israel. And Jesus said, and after that you are blessed, speaking of Israel, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made to Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles, which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel. When the Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ and turned away from him, the Lord sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know the history of what happened as the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter went into the Gentile people. They received it with gladness. in fulfillment of this prophecy Jesus had made 1,000 years before. And because of that, the God shall make them mighty above all. So let's just examine a brief graphic representation of that Gentile domination of Jerusalem about which Christ was speaking to his disciples. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. After a siege of 3 years, it was ruled by the Roman Empire. The second temple was destroyed. The people sold among the Gentile nations, and it was renamed to a Latin name, Aelia Capitolina. And now, without a temple, Jews gather in small community groups among the nations of the world, and their religious life centers around the synagogue. With the conversion of one of these Romans, the Emperor Constantine, everything began to change, and Jerusalem became ruled by the Byzantine Empire. And Constantine was the head of it. And his mother left Europe, up where she lived, up near Germany and the French and German border. She left Germany and she went down to Jerusalem. She walked all over Jerusalem with guides looking for those thought spots that were spoken of in the Bible. And that's why when some of you folks visited Jerusalem, you saw all these Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholic shrines and synagogues built over the top of these historic places. Because for 300 years, the Byzantine Empire ruled over Jerusalem. But then in 638, the Muslims had risen to power. They swept over the Middle East, and they began their rule of something like 400 years. In 691 AD, the Dome of the Rock was constructed, and it still dominates the holy site of the ancient temple of God. In 1260, No, in 1099, the Pope grew tired of the Muslim domination of the Holy Land, and so he sent a great army of crusaders down across the boundaries of Europe, picking up men all along the way, down through Greece and across into Turkey and down through Lebanon into the Holy Land. It was a horrible time. They passed through many Muslim communities and destroyed them, killed thousands and thousands of Muslim people. But the saddest part of this all, you seldom hear about this great epic of the Roman Catholic Church. They came to many an ancient city, a walled city, and instead of closing the gates to protect their city, it was a city filled with Christians. But they looked like these people of the Middle East. And they poured out of the gates with food for the crusaders as they came. And they were slaughtered by the tens of thousands. Christian cities slaughtered by the crusaders who went to liberate the Holy Land from the Muslim people. That went on for several hundred years. Sometimes they were driven out by the Muslims, and then they came back to conquer it again until finally they were driven out in 1244. In 1260, for several hundred years, Jerusalem was ruled by the Mamelukes. How many of you know about the Mamelukes? Never heard of them. Who in the world were they? They were a tribe of fierce people that Egypt had conquered and set in Egypt to be mercenary soldiers to fight their battles for them. And after a little while, they became so powerful, they overthrew the Egyptian government and army. And they became the rulers of Egypt, and they went into the Holy Land, and they ruled Jerusalem for 200 years. Then in 1517, the Ottoman Turks, under Saladin, conquered Palestine. Ottoman Empire was an empire that encompassed all of those Muslim nations that we hear about today. It encompassed Iraq and Iran and all of those nations, clear up above the Baltic Sea or the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, all of that era. And he conquered Palestine. The walls that surround the ancient city, the walls you see in Jerusalem today were built during that time of Ottoman Turk conquest. In 1914, as World War I began, the Ottoman Empire aligned itself with Germany and the Axis powers. So in 1917, when Germany was conquered and peace was declared, the League of Nations completely split up this unified empire. They divided it up into the nations of Iraq and Iran and Lebanon and Syria, and they've been fighting with each other, and there's never been a moment's peace from that time on. And they put Jerusalem under the mandate of the British government. And it's hard to imagine, really, but the British ruled with an oppressive rule over the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And they favored the Muslims far more than they did the Jews. They made it very difficult time for them. And then finally, in 1948, the United Nations established Israel as a free nation. But the establishment of Israel as a free nation did not fulfill the prophecy of Jesus. It was Jerusalem, the city, was still overrun with Muslim enemies of the Jewish people. This Gentile domination that we've been talking about didn't just affect Israel and Jerusalem. When Constantine, back in the 3rd century, became a Christian, Christianity spread rapidly over the entire Roman Empire and far beyond the Roman Empire. In 1271, when Marco Polo made his unforgettable journey to a place that no European had ever seen, clear to China, his party spent every night in a Christian monastery all that journey. That's how far Christianity had spread. Well, of course, it's not there now, but that's how far it had spread during the days of the Roman Empire. In 1419, the Portuguese sailors discovered the Atlantic Islands that are right off the northern coast of Africa. And then a few years later, in 1487, they went all the way down the Atlantic coast of Africa, rounded the Cape of Good Hope, and ended up in the Indian Ocean, completely opening the continent of Africa to Gentile conquest and colonialism. They ruled it all. In 1492, another epic voyage took place, and Columbus landed on a Caribbean island, and he claimed the New World for the crown of Spain. And it was all became under domination of Spain. In 1519, when the Spanish sailor Magellan circumnavigated the world, and a few years later, when Sir Francis Drake, the English sailor, circumnavigated the world, they opened the entire world to domination and colonization by the European Gentile nations. This is hard to picture. This is made clear in history. Every nation in Asia, every nation in North America and South America and Central America, every portion of the continent of Africa, all the islands of the Caribbean Sea, all the islands of the Indian Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean became colonies of European Gentiles. Spain and Portugal, England, France, Germany, Russia, Holland, the entire world. It's just as that prophecy that Jesus repeated to the people here in America, he made these Gentiles powerful over all the world. It's a marvelous thing when you think about world history. Strong's definition of that expression that Jesus used, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, makes it clear that that period of Gentile domination of the world and of Jerusalem is going to come to an end. It's going to have a conclusion. I would like to present to you two scriptures that I believe show the reason for this Gentile domination of the world coming to its conclusion. They show it with exactness. The first of them is found in the Book of Commandments, a revelation given to the early church, and the second one is found in the words of Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi. And this I have told you concerning Jerusalem. And when that day shall come, shall a remnant be scattered among all the nations, but they shall be gathered again, but they shall remain until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. He's repeating what he said there in St. Luke. They shall remain scattered abroad on the face of the earth until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion, and men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. And when the times of the Gentiles is come in, a light shall break forth among them that sit in darkness. This is speaking about the coming of the restoration of the gospel. And it shall be the fullness of my gospel. But they receive it not. They receive it not, for they perceive not the light. And they turn their hearts from me because of the precepts of men. In that generation shall the times of the Gentiles come to its complete end, its conclusion. From the words of Jesus in 3 Nephi chapter 7, behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter days shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. And thus commandeth the Father, that I should say unto you at that day, when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischief. I sound like I'm reading a newspaper. And all manner of hypocrisy and murder and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations. If they do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant, which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. Perhaps the most specific of all the prophecies that we have about the coming of to a conclusion of the times and the power of the Gentiles, not only over Jerusalem, that's what the scripture was about Jerusalem, but it really means of the whole world, is found in also in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi, as Jesus was speaking to those people that he had met there and had assembled before him, that makes perfectly clear the time when the Gentiles shall, their power shall come to a conclusion, and God is going to remember his people Israel. Jesus was standing somewhere in Central America. He was speaking to the people there. There were Nephite people there before him. There were Lamanite people there before him. He's standing in the Mayan homeland, the homeland of the Mayan people. If you remember 3 Nephi chapter 3, it says, you know, it's talking about how the believers were getting shaky in their beliefs and many were turning away from it, except for some Lamanite people that stayed steadfast and firm, unmovable in the gospel. They were there, and he was speaking to them as well. It's a long section. I've divided it into two parts. Then shall this covenant, which the Father hath covenanted with his people, be fulfilled. And then shall Jerusalem be inhabited again with my people. And it shall be the land of their inheritance. And verily I say unto you, I give unto you a sign, that you may know the time when these things shall be about to take place, that I shall gather in from their long dispersion my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish again among them my Zion. And behold, this is the thing which I give unto you for a sign. For verily I say unto you, that when these things which I declare unto you, and which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you of the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles. Therefore, when these works and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity, when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant which he hath made unto the people who are of the house of Israel. This sign, which shall be an indication of the deliverance of Jerusalem from the bondage of Gentile dominion, oppressive dominion, could be said to have taken place in 1953, when the first 26 people of the Mayan nation, whose ancestors had stood in the presence of Jesus Christ and heard that very prophecy, received the Book of Mormon, the fullness of the gospel, made a commitment unto God in the waters of baptism, ministry were called, two local congregations were organized. That was the keynote. That was the sign that is going to usher in the end of Gentile dominion of Jerusalem. 1953. And just 14 years later, just 14 years later, in a six-day war, Jerusalem was liberated from Jordanian control for the first time in 2,000 years. Important to our study, I think, important to the world, is this era that Jesus Christ was referring to about the end of the times of the Gentiles, their dominion over the world. It is important to world events, to history. I want to just show you the importance of its impact on history. Here's a list of nations, just a portion of a list of every nation. Every nation in Africa could have been on this list. Of course, many of them have changed their names, having gained freedom, but every country in Africa could have been on this list. And who ruled them and dominated them? And when they were given their liberty, Belgian Congo, ruled by Belgium, became free in 1960. Tanzania, ruled by Germany and then by England in 1964. Zanzibar, ruled by Germany and England in 1963. Kenya, ruled by England in 1960. The list just goes on and on. And every one of them, within 10 years of the date that Jerusalem was liberated in the Six-Day War. That liberation of Jerusalem, that period of history affected every nation in the world. And in Asia, just a few, India governed, colonial India governed by England, given their liberty in 1947. Pakistan, ruled by England in 1947. Vietnam by France. Malaysia by England. Cambodia by France. Indonesia by Holland. The Philippines by Spain and then the U.S. New Guinea out in the island of the Pacific. First by Holland, then by Germany, then by Austria. All of them regained their liberty and their independence, became free nations within just a few years, plus or minus, of that momentous event that Jesus spoke about when Jerusalem would be inhabited again by her people. How important, how dramatic, the ancient world words of prophecy. How sad that the political leaders of the world don't understand the impact of ancient prophecies upon world history, not only past, but present, and surely years to come. They show the fulfillment of all these prophecies. Show me. That the words of God Almighty shall all be fulfilled. They show us the validity of the words that God revealed to Isaiah when he said, My word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent. One by one by one, we see these ancient prophecies fulfilled. If we have our eyes open, what is sad is the vast majority of the people in the world and the leaders of the world, their eyes are not open. They don't consider those ancient prophecies as being relevant to our life today. They have changed the entire world in your lifetime, has been changed by words of prophecy that have been fulfilled in your lifetime. They give me great hope and great thought for the future that these words that God has spoken shall all be fulfilled. This study, I'm hoping, should prepare us each for that momentous day in which we live. In the Book of Commandments, we read that Israel's going to remain scattered until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then there shall be wars and rumors of wars and commotion in all the world and distress with great perplexity. We can see that all around us. The world is in commotion today. And it isn't going to go away. The world is in distress today. And it's with perplexity. There are no easy solutions. Wouldn't it have been nice if President Bush could have thought of something to deliver that people of Georgia from the Russian invasion a few days ago? No, there's no way of doing it. And what is Russia doing? They're turning around and they're blaming the American government for having set the whole thing up to fulfill our political ambitions. And maybe we did in some part. Because our eyes are blind. We're not looking to the future. The world's in commotion and it's going to continue in commotion. But I think the most important thing, the greatest importance, is that we understand it's a sign unto them that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced unto the fulfilling of the covenant he hath made unto the people of the house of Israel. This is what's before the church, before you. This is our life. And we live in that momentous day of which Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago. And I praise God that we can see prophecy being fulfilled. God bless you each. Thank you for your kind attention.